This second week of Advent, I think we still are, and glad to have you here tonight and looking forward to sharing in this time together as we continue to celebrate and remember this Advent season. I want to share just a couple of quick brief things for you. If you didn't get the email last night, pray for Helen Larson. She broke her arm yesterday in a fall. 100 years old, she'll be 101 here next month. And so those bones aren't exactly very strong anymore, but she was in a lot of pain, to be totally honest with you. So pray for Helen and for recovery there for her and relief from that pain. A couple of other brief announcements. Remember, our offering tonight and each Advent service is going to AFLC World Missions. There is also a box out in the hallway for donations that would go to the Great Plains Food Bank here in town. And so you can feel free to give to one or the other or to both. And then this coming Sunday is our Sunday School Christmas program. That's at the 11 o'clock service. And so come to that service if you want to see the kids perform. If you wouldn't like to see them, that's okay too. We'd love to have you come to the 8:30. You could also come to both services. And we'll have our kind of a regular service at 8:30 on Sunday morning also. And then there will be Sunday school in between. So just want you to remember that and to remember too that the men of the church are serving a meal after the 11 o'clock service. And so you can feel free to stick around and enjoy that time of fellowship. Christmas Eve services, be keeping those in mind, 4:30 and 10 p.m. If you're able to help with reading, with music in any way, please let me know so that I can get you down for that for one or the other service as well. I think that's all that I'll mention for announcements here tonight. Let's begin our service with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for another wonderful privilege and opportunity to gather in worship. And I pray that as we, these Wednesday nights, especially focus on Advent and its purpose and its meaning, God, prepare our hearts for your coming. And help us to see as we focus on the reasons, the purpose for why you came. God, I pray that you would impress these truths on our hearts in a special way. And so thank you for this time tonight. Bless us as we open your word. In your name I pray, amen. Let's sing. Scripture reading tonight is found in the book of John, chapter 7, verses 14 through 29. I'd invite you to rise with me if you are able, out of respect for God's word. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." And then please look to your hymnals with me to page 9.
If you are able, will you please rise with me as we read from our text for this evening, as we consider why Jesus came to do God's will. And we're reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, as we read in Christ's name. "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And after saying above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Lord, as we gather here this evening in this season of Advent, Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak into our hearts of your coming, and Lord, in particular, as you have come to do the Father's will. And so, Lord, sanctify us in your truth, we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. I think most of us learn early in life that when it comes to carrying out somebody else's will, sometimes there can be real struggles in that, and we come to find out that the most important thing of carrying out someone else's will is just simple obedience. When Mary Ann and I were living in Mankato, in Minnesota, and I was working for a seed company at the time, in 1981, I had the opportunity for a new position in the company, but it meant having to transfer from where we were living in Mankato. And as we considered this, everything in this transfer going from research to sales, it was all seemed to be a good thing, and everything was positive in terms of how we were seeing it, even though it meant moving from southern Minnesota to Grafton, North Dakota in the middle of December. But we were looking forward to it. It had many advantages for us. It was going to put me a lot closer to my parents, and we'd be about the same driving distance as we were prior to that to Mary Ann's folks. I would now have a brand new company car, and to a young guy, that's a big deal. And the other things that, in terms of advantages, I would end up with a higher salary. I'd be able to work out of our home. My office was in our home. And when I wasn't in the office, according to my own will and schedule, I could drive out in the countryside talking to sales reps and to farmers and then be home every night. It was really good. And it took us a couple of days to get settled in our home in Grafton, and probably within a week of doing that, I had to go to Fargo. Our regional office was here in Fargo on 13th Avenue, and there was the regional supervisor, and so I had to go in and kind of get my first assignment of what I would now do as a district sales manager for the seed company. And we didn't get very far into the conversation, and he said, the first thing he said I have and I want you to do is to go to a certain town in northern Minnesota and fire one of our sales reps. And the sales rep was also a well-known individual because he owned a very popular and reputable local seed company. And I thought, oh, great. Now I have to go fire a guy. And my supervisor said it would be best for everybody if you were to carry this out immediately before you even get a chance to know the guy. And so I went home, and let's just say I didn't offer immediate obedience. I gave myself enough days to sit and worry and ponder and wonder, how does a 27-year-old rookie go about firing a 30-plus-year veteran of the seed business? And I wasn't happy about it. I wasn't willing to do it. But my boss told me to do it, and so I went and did it. And it wasn't too long afterwards I come to see the wisdom in the directive he gave me, and then it made sense. The guy was just a super wonderful man. I'll tell you how nice a guy he was. He helped me fire him. And after the dirty deed was done, I got in my brand new company car, and all the while he and I were talking, I didn't realize it, but it was just snowing bucket loads outside. And I go to back up from his business, and I'm stuck. And so I thought, oh, no. So I went back inside, and the guy that I just fired came out and pushed me out of the snow. Tonight, we're going to look at an entirely different scenario in terms of why Jesus came, as we read here from Hebrews chapter 10. He came to do God's will. And last Wednesday, Pastor Micah preached that Jesus came to fulfill God's law, the law that God had given through Moses. And tonight we look at Jesus coming to do God's will, but beyond the dictates of the law, and to carry out God's will to bring about the new covenant that God has for mankind. And so as we look here at Hebrews chapter 10, in my Bible, and I think it's probably the case in most Bibles, you'll notice a lot of the verses in Hebrews chapter 10 and what we've read, they are in capital letters. Most of this passage comes from Psalm 40, verse 6. And there David writes, and it's almost as Jesus speaks about himself through David in Psalm 40, verse 6, of this time to come, and yet it's written in the present tense. And so we're going to look at that this evening. And the first thing we notice as we would look at this passage in Hebrews is that Jesus came with full acceptance of God's will. God's will for him and God's will for mankind. You notice what it says there. He says, a body you have prepared for me. And it's interesting in looking that up. In the Hebrew, the literal translation would be, my ears you have opened. Or even perhaps say a more literal translation from the Hebrews would be, my ears you have bore. And the sense there is that a hole has been made in Christ's ear. And it goes back to the Old Testament way in the relationship of a servant to a master. And as a servant became indentured really to a master, it was for a 7-year period. And as the 7th year came, that servant was to be released by the master. Unless the servant decided he didn't want to leave that master, that he wanted to serve him for the entirety of his life. And so to mark that decision, the master would take the servant, and it was often in the doorway or the doorpost of the doorway, the master would place the servant there and press his ear against the doorpost and make a hole in his ear with an awl. And what might seem kind of crude to us and inhumane, it was a way of that servant expressing his willingness to serve this master. And so that's the sense in which Psalm 40, verse 6 in the Hebrew is written. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there it reads, a body you have prepared for me. But the meaning is the same, but it's expressed in a different way. And it's expressed in a way to help us to see the matter of somebody serving his master. So Jesus is taking full acceptance of God's will in his coming and his being sent. And when it reads here, a body you have prepared for me, God's Son would take on human flesh to carry out God's will, not as an angel or any other heavenly being, but God's Son would come in human flesh. He would undergo that humiliation of leaving heaven and taking full acceptance of that, taking full ownership of God's will for him. And as we continue on looking in this passage, And as we read on, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." Jesus Christ came voluntarily to do God's will. He says in the next part of our passage tonight, he says, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." When we think about this, is rather a bold announcement that Christ is making. In some ways, it has kind of the sense of a birth announcement, but this is far beyond Jesus being born in the manger. But he says, "Behold." In other words, to take note, to look. "Behold, I have come." And he's coming not of his own volition, not of his own initiative, but he says, "In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." And coming under that authority we read from Isaiah tonight of that one who has been anointed, that one chosen of God. And Jesus says, "Behold, I have come." And David speaks of this long before Christ comes. And so really the Jewish people had a clear indication here in Psalm 40, verse 6, that something and somebody is coming, and there's going to be some big changes to come when this one comes. And so Christ announces, he says, "Behold, I have come." And what he's come to do is to free people from their sin. And in a way that, for whatever reason of unbelief, the Jewish people of Jesus' day, especially the religious leadership, they could not understand, they would not understand, and they would not believe. Jesus Christ came voluntarily because God's good and perfect will necessitated perfect obedience. And Christ came with full acceptance of God's will, with a full awareness of what was to happen when he would come. We see in verse 9 that Jesus Christ would come with as a personal sacrifice to do God's will. In other words, it would cost Jesus Christ something to carry out God's will for him. He says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. As we read this quote in Hebrews chapter 10 from what is written in Psalm 40, verse 6, and I mentioned that with Jesus making this bold announcement that there was change to come, the change to come is what God had directed through Moses and what is to come when Jesus Christ would come upon this earth. Notice in verse 5, there's a very detailed articulation of the sacrifices that have been outlined in the Old Testament. He says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired." Verse 6, he says, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure." And then again in verse 8, it says, "Sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them." This is a reference to the entire Old Testament system of sacrifices that God had ordained in his law and given through Moses, and how man was to deal with his sin, as particularly the Jewish people in their sins, and how they would make things right with God, and the sacrifices and the offerings that were required for every sin that was committed. The book of Leviticus spells that out clearly. And now here we find in Hebrews, as Christ is announcing his coming, that he's come to do something that the religious people of Jesus' day would not accept. And that is, he came to abolish the Old Testament system of sacrifices. Everything that they had known about the payment for sin, everything that they had sought diligently to obey. And really, their entire religious system was now being overturned. And it was being done by one who claimed to be the Messiah, the one who claims to be the Son of God, Joseph's son. This one born of Mary, that he's come, as we read there in John, sent by the Father. He was here by God's will, and he came to do something, and that is that he came to not only fulfill the law, as we heard last week, but to shut down the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. And I think it's sometimes hard for us to appreciate the magnitude of change in thinking that would be for the people of Christ's day. That everything they have been taught about dealing with their sin, all those animals, all those grain offerings, all those detailed acts of worship in the payment for their sin, and then to be told, as we read here, that God took no pleasure in them. And that everything that they have practiced so diligently, as according to God's law, was but only a type to direct the people to the coming of the Messiah, who would be the sacrifice for sin. If we were to read back in verse 4 of Hebrews 10, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." When Jesus Christ accepted God's will, and that the body you have prepared for me, Jesus Christ was taking full ownership of all of our sin. Friends, that's wonderful good news. It was ordained of God in the choosing of his only begotten Son to come to this world, and that he would take full ownership of all of our sin. And that in the abolishing of the Old Testament sacrificial system, Jesus Christ, in carrying out God's will, would take the full load and weight of all sin, of all people. He's telling us, as he was telling the Jewish people of his day, that you don't have to pay for your sin. You don't have to pay for your sin because you can't pay for your sin. You can't do it with bulls or lambs or doves or grain offerings or anything else that has been listed in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ came to shut down the Old Testament covenant and to begin the new covenant that God would have with his Son in the payment of our sin. I was trying to think of how that would compare to something today that would involve me personally. And it would be like perhaps somebody coming up and I would take over the mortgage on a building in downtown Fargo, that the mortgage was higher than the worth of the building, and go look at it and find out that the building's been condemned and must be torn down. This is what Jesus did in carrying out God's will. He came and he took over the sacrificial system, not the old one, but to introduce the new one that God had willed. And so no more with the coming. When Jesus says, "Behold, I come to do your will," there's no more that anything is demanded of man to give for his sin. Friends, this is why it is so good to ponder of what Jesus has done here in carrying out God's will, that everything that God has ordained before by the law, dictated as the payment of our sin, has become obsolete in Christ. And is just as obsolete today as it was the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. There is nothing of man that man can do or has to do in the payment of his sin. It has been carried out when Jesus Christ came to do God's will. Everything is done. And then when Christ says, "It is finished," God's will for our sin is finished. It's done. And even Jews today that would go by the Old Testament system, they are trying to worship God not only in a system that is obsolete, but a system that has been shut down and is no longer pleasing in God's sight, because his Son has come to do his will. And there's a personal outcome of Christ carrying out God's will, and we find that in verse 9 and 10. He says, "Then behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He's speaking there of the Old Testament and the New Testament covenant. And then it reads in verse 10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." God's will is our sanctification. He wants us to be set apart from sin to him for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see tonight that for this will to be fulfilled, Jesus would take on human flesh in coming to this earth, that he would suffer and pay for our sins. He would taste death on our behalf. And it is God's will that we should believe upon him for the forgiveness of our sins and be saved. Your salvation, my salvation, our payment for sin, our peace of mind, our hope, our assurance, our gaining eternal life, our possessions as co-heirs of heaven are all because of this one single voluntarily given obedience to God's will in the person of Jesus Christ. All of it. And so as we continue on in this season of Advent, in fact, I heard it three times today as I was out making visitations of people of our fellowship and all the struggles of this life and failing health, of looking forward for Jesus coming. Not because they don't feel well, but because of what awaits us in heaven. One even said, "I hope I don't make it to Christmas." Of that strong faith and desire to see this one, Christ, who has brought God's will for us, that we would be sanctified and believe upon his name. Amen. Oh Lord, what a wonderful call for us. Oh come, let us adore him. Lord, we thank you for that invitation that you call out to your people to come to you. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Lord, you have called us out of the darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, you call us to come to worship you. Lord, that we would adore you with all our very being. with heart and body and soul. And Lord, we thank you that you have come. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness to the Father's will. We thank you for your loving obedience, and that your obedience to him, you brought us his grace, mercy, and truth. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this time of the year when we can focus our attention on your coming, and on your fulfillment of all of God's law, and your fulfillment of God's will. And that, Father, that we have personally believed upon your name. And Lord, we are set apart from our sin, set apart to you. And Lord, as we close our service, we want to pray for those in our congregation tonight that are suffering. We think especially of those in poor health, and we pray for Helen. Lord, we would ask the power of your healing upon her frail body and the pain that she's enduring right now. Lord, we pray that you might restore her. Although, Lord Jesus, how she longs for you and to be able to sing in your presence, how she just finds such joy in singing the hymns of the church, and that someday she will do that before you. Father, we pray for others that are unnamed and the private struggles that they are going through. Lord, might they live in that joy of your first coming and of the salvation that you offer to all. And that, Lord, we can live in your peace. In your glorious name we pray. To our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our benediction tonight comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in his peace.